You're listening to Living Stones Community Church Podcast. For more information about Living Stones, just check out our website at lsccc.com. Have a great day. God bless.
For Samuel 6, there's notes on the back of your handout. If you need one of those, just raise your hand and we'll get one to you if you want to take notes. If you're new with us, we're at near the end of a series that we've called Straight Out of Context. And what we've been doing is we're looking at some of the most commonly twisted, most misquoted and misunderstood verses in all the Bible. In fact, to open this up today, I need your help a little bit. I'm going to ask you a question. I need you to respond. I need you to be honest. I need you to respond. And so, how many of you, I think it'd be on the next screen there, Janet, the question. How many of you would say that if you had a little bit more money, that it would make life easier or better? Raise your hand. Anybody? Hands pretty much all over the room here. Yeah. It's good. And so, believe it or not, that's going to open up. It leads into one of the biggest, most quoted verses that I want to talk about today. And one that's commonly misquoted, the verses of the Bible. So many people say it this way. They say, money is the root of all evil. Money is the root of all evil. In fact, I remember being at a coffee shop one day, and there being a tip jar there by the checkout there, and the tip jar had this sign on that. It said, "Money is the root of all evil. So free yourself of some evil and leave us a tip." And I thought that was pretty good. And the truth is, that's what so many people think that this verse say, that money is the root of evil, of all evil. But that's a totally misquoted verse, because what the Bible actually says is in 1 Samuel or 1 Timothy 6:10, this is Paul talking to Timothy, and he says this, "For the what? The love of money is the root of all evil." But if you're like most people, you're immediately got to cross yourself off of the list, that's not me, that I'm not a lover of money, that he's talking to some other rich, greedy person who loves money, but that's not me. At least I don't think it is. And so how do we discern if we love money or not? Well, interesting enough, the Bible actually answers the question very clearly. In fact, there was a guy in the Old Testament by the name of Solomon that gives us a definition and description of those that love money. Ecclesiastes 5:10 says this. It says, "Whoever loves money never has enough. Whoever loves wealth is never satisfied with their income." And so, based on that definition and your response to the earlier question a little bit earlier, you're all money lovers. We're all there. Now, I'm just messing with you a little bit, but when I look at this definition of whoever loves money never has enough, suddenly it makes me a little bit uncomfortable about my own spiritual condition, about my own spiritual position. And the reason it hits close to me at home to me is that I can distinctly remember a time that I remember that I had a thought in my mind that if I ever made X amount of dollars that I would be set and I'd never need any more. And then one day I woke up with a wife and four kids. And we made that much money, and all of a sudden, mysteriously, the line moved. In fact, if I were to ask you another question, and you were really honest, the answer might be a little bit more revealing about where your heart is, or where my heart is, where it stands with money. If I ask you this question, how much do you need to be happy? How much do you need to be satisfied, or to feel secure? And the chances are that all of us would answer that question with just a little bit more, right? How much you need? Just a little bit more. Well, Solomon says, whoever loves money never has enough. They're never satisfied with their income. And all of a sudden, that verse in 1 Timothy about the love of money may hit a little bit closer to home to many of us than we'd like to acknowledge. And so what I want us to do today is do what we've been doing over the last few weeks. I want us to look at this verse. And we've talked about that as you read Scripture, there's three things you need to do. You need to read the context. You need to understand the context of the verse. You need to interpret Scripture with Scripture. And then you need to apply what you learn. And so, in other words, we don't just want to pull a verse out of context. We need to ask things like, who wrote it? When did they write it? Why did they write it? To whom were they writing to? And then we need to look in other areas of Scripture and see what other Scriptures say about that theme or that subject. And we do that to get a broader picture to help us to see what's going on. And then we apply what we learn. And so we want to understand the context of what was written. And so when you look at 1 Timothy, you understand the context. You see that this was actually written from Paul to Timothy. In fact, this is one of two pastoral epistles that Paul wrote. He wrote one to Timothy and he wrote one to Titus. And they're called pastoral epistles because they're letters with instructions for pastors and congregations and general functions of the church, within the church. And though Timothy and Titus were not biological sons to Paul, they were kind of like sons in faith to him. In other words, these were young ministers that Paul had taken under his wing, and he loved them as if they were his own children, as if they were his own sons, which meant that these pastoral epistles are very personal and rich, and we learn so much about how to love Jesus and how to function in the church. And so this is Paul speaking to Timothy, and so we'll start back up a little bit at verse 6, 1 Timothy 6:6, and then move down on in the context. Paul begins by saying this, but godliness with contentment is great gain. Godliness with contentment is great gain. In fact, one could argue that the big theme in this section of Scripture is not money, but it's actually godliness. Godliness. And so Paul says that godliness with contentment is great gain. Verse 7, for we brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out. Now, we know that. We know that you never see a hearse pulling a U-Haul. You never see somebody be buried with their possessions. Although I did hear about an older lady that when she passed away, her instructions was to put the dog to sleep and stuff him and put him in the calf. I've seen that before. I heard about it. But anyway, we can't take anything with us. We brought nothing into this world, and we can take nothing out of this world. And then he makes a very profound statement in verse 8. He says, but if we have food and clothing, we will be what? Content with that. He didn't say, if we have food and clothing and an iPhone and Netflix and Yeezys and Spotify and Jordans, and then he says, if we had food and clothing, that we would be content with that. And so one of the things that Paul is essentially trying to teach us is this. Here's kind of what he's saying in here, is that the richest are not those who have the most, but those who need the least. The richest are not those who have the most, but those that need the least. In fact, all you have to do is to go to another part of the world where they have a whole lot less than we have. We send people to Nicaragua and Haiti all the time. If you ever go to a third world country, it will mess with you. In fact, I've only seen one kid come back and not mess with it. I remember, because the first time I went, it had a radical effect on my life. Because all of a sudden, I began to look around at people down there that didn't have squat. They didn't have anything comparative to what we have, but they seemed to be some of the most joy-filled, loving people I'd ever met in my life. I mean, they had dirt floors, no hot water, no electricity, and no toilets that work. And so they have all the things that we often take. They have none of the things that we take for granted. Yet they have this joy and peace and this assurance. You begin to realize that the richest are not those who have the most, but those that need the least. Here's the problem, and this is so true. Discontentment can make a rich person poor, and contentment can make a poor person rich. And Paul said, we brought nothing into this world. We're not going to take anything out. That we need to recognize that if we have the basic needs, if we have food, clothing, and shelter, that we can be content. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. That's our goal. Then he goes on in verse 9, and he says, those who want to get rich, they fall into temptation and a trap, and into many foolish and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. And then here's our verse in verse 10. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evil. And then he goes on to tell Timothy that some people eager for money have wandered from the faith and have pierced themselves with many griefs. And that, you don't have to raise your hand to this question, but I wonder how many of you know someone who is like that. Someone who chased money and material things and they ended up walking away from God. Or maybe they had a money fight with somebody they loved and they lost a friendship. Or how about this one? A loved one passed away. And so you've got to go through the house and divide things up. And all of a sudden people get really greedy in possession. And all of a sudden you reach a place where you're not even talking. Anybody ever experienced that? Yeah. Yeah. I've discovered that that's very common after walking through that this last year with my mom passing away. It's amazing what that can do to us. The love of money can be a root of all types of evil. Now, when we hear this, it sounds like money is bad, but we need to recognize that having money is not bad, but loving money is more dangerous than we can ever wrap our minds around, and we need to feel the tension of this because it's something that can derail our faith. It can have a negative effect on our walk with God. And I believe if we want our lives to count, that if we want to love and serve God, then we've got to get this right. We've got to get this right. Because if we don't, we'll be conflicted. In fact, Jesus talked about it in Luke 16:13. He said, no one can serve two masters. Either you will hate the one and love the other, or you will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money. Notice, he didn't say you can't serve both God and power, or God and popularity, or God and sex. He said money. And the reason he said money is because he knew that for many people that money or material things would be the number one competitor of their heart. That it would be the very thing that distracts them from having true riches that God wants to give. So we've got to get this money thing right. And at times that can be a little bit confusing, but because in the church world there are two extremes. There's what many refer to as the prosperity gospel, and there's the poverty gospel. And they're both extremes. The prosperity gospel is the belief that if I'm godly, that if I have enough faith, that if I give enough, then God has to make me rich. On the other side is the poverty gospel, and it says this, that if you're really spiritual, then you're going to be poor. That if you really love Jesus, you're not going to have anything, and that there's going to be this sense that if you do have something materially, then you are unrighteous or you're ungodly. And both are a misunderstanding of what Scripture says. In fact, if we looked at how Scripture says on the subject, you go back to the Old Testament, you look at Deuteronomy 8:18, and where Scripture says this, it says, remember the Lord your God, for He is the one who gives you the what? The ability to produce wealth. God's given us the ability to produce wealth. If you have wealth, you could do a lot of good things with wealth. You could help a lot of people. And so we need to be careful not to go off on the deep end thinking that if I'm godly, then I'm going to be blessed. And if you're not blessed, then you're not godly. And we don't need to be thinking if I'm godly, I'm going to be poor. And if you're not poor, then you're not godly. Both of those are misunderstandings of the truth. The truth is God's blessed us in so many ways, so we don't need to be embarrassed by what God has given us. We don't want to take credit for it either because God is the one who gives us the ability to produce wealth. So we don't need to apologize for the blessings of God. But what we do need to do is we need to maximize the blessings of God in our life, meaning that you need to leverage it for the glory of God. You need to maximize the blessings of God. Because here's the deal, it's not a sin to have something, but it is a sin for that something to have you. I need to say that again. It's not a sin to have something, but it's a sin for something to have you. just let me mess with you a little bit, okay? What consumes your time? What is the thing? What's the thing that's running you ragged right now? Maybe a job, maybe a team. It's not a sin for you to have that. But if that has you, you got some explaining to do. Is that have that's captured the affections of your heart? Jesus said, no one can serve two masters. What's the master of your heart? What's ruling you? What's ruling your decisions financially? What's ruling your time? Paul says that the love of money is dangerous to our faith. And so we have to have a right perspective so that we can leverage it, leverage what God has given us to make an impact. And then in verse 17, he kind of gets up all in our business and he says this, command those who are rich. Now, for the longest time, I when I read that verse, I'd go right by it because I didn't see myself as being rich. I always thought it was somebody else. And you may not think you're rich either, but when you read this with a global context, it kind of puts things in perspective. Just an example. Most of the people that are listening to this right now have in your pocket, it's supposed to be in your pocket, students, in your pocket or in your purse, hundreds of dollars worth of technology. Hundreds of dollars worth of technology is in your possession right now, in this room right now. That's a year's worth of wages for half the people on our planet. And compared to them, you're kind of, sort of rich. How many of you have transportation? According to an article that I read this week, if you have your own transportation, you're in the top 9% of the richest people in the world. You're in the top 10. And you'll drive that top 10 car, motor transit, you'll buy that. And when you leave here today, you'll go past 2 to 3 dozen restaurants on the way to that one special restaurant, and you'll sit down and you'll look at a menu that has so many choices on it that you can't decide what it is. Jana hates this question, and at least Cicely does too. We go out to eat with them. I always sit there, I'm looking at the menu, and I say, what are you going to get? And Lee, it bugs him nuts. Lee Cicely just said, why does it matter what I'm getting? Well, I just want to know. I just want to know. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that question, is it, Pam? Nothing wrong with that question. Tell Jana that, would you? Just tell her, yeah. Yeah. And so we'll look at that menu with all kinds of things to order, and then we'll order and then we'll complain because it took 11 minutes for it to get to my table. And then we'll get back into that top 10% car that most of us will drive, and most of us will drive it home to our car's very own house. It's a garage. And we'll walk into the house, and if it's hot outside, we'll turn the air conditioner on. If it's cold, we'll turn the heat up. And you'll go to the bathroom, and you can flush it. You never have to see it or smell it again. And you watch a flat screen TV that has 400 different channels on it. And when you can't find something, you got Netflix that you can stream. And when you wake up in the morning, you'll go to a closet. And most of the time, there's several levels on that closet. And you'll look through all the clothes in your closet and you'll say, I have. We're rich. We're rich. We're blessed. We don't deserve it. We were born into it. You could have been born in Haiti. You could have been born in Nicaragua. When the rains come down, Lee and Casey, some of you have asked, they're friends of ours that are on staff at First Baptist in Blue Springs. Somebody asked the other week, they adopted 3 children from Nicaragua this last year. It's just been, God, they're just doing incredible. The kids learning English and just kind of going to school and all kind of stuff. They're still got a lot of challenges, but God's just really doing a cool thing. One day right after they got home, it was storming really bad outside, and one of the girls really began to freak out, really began to start screaming and crying, all that kind of stuff. And through broken English, she communicated to Casey that back in Nicaragua, when the rains came, that water got this high up on their house. I mean, I've been down there on mission trips. We'd go out. It rains Shetland ponies down there. Not just dogs. Shetland ponies down there. It rains. I mean, just coming down. And we're sitting there in this nice mission base type thing with a roof over our head. Don't always have power. Sometimes it goes out. But that's about the biggest thing we got to deal with. And we're sitting there many times. I'm sitting there at 2 in the morning, and we don't have power there, and I'm sweating a little bit, and it's pouring down right outside, and I'm thinking about the people in the village that we helped the day before and what they must be going through when they've got a river going through their house. You begin to look at you, who you are and where you are and what you have compared to that, you're rich. We need to be aware of that. We need to recognize God's blessing on our life, and we need to maximize what He's given us. We've got to get this right. Discontentment makes rich people poor. Contentment makes everybody rich. It makes anybody rich. And so let's read this verse again, and this time let's read it as if God is speaking to you and me, because He is. Verse 17, command those who are rich. Who's that? Not to be arrogant, nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put our hope in God. Not in wealth, not in money, not in things, not in this world, but in God, who richly provides us with everything. Why? For our enjoyment. For our enjoyment. Command them not to put their hope into wealth, but to put their hope in God. So why do we tend to put our hope in wealth? Why, when I asked you a while ago if a little more money would make your life easier, better, why did so many of us raise our hands? Yes. Here's why. Because really, there's something down deep that thinks where we tend to think that money can satisfy us. That what money can buy can satisfy us. Money promises what only God can provide. Money promises that if you have enough, you'll be happy. But the question is, how much of it does it take for you to be happy? Always a little bit more. A little bit more. I'm going to get the new iPhone. That's good for about 18 months. And then I'm going to get the new iPhone. A little bit more. Money promises security. That if I can ever get that car paid off, if I get that credit card paid off, then I'm going to feel a lot better. When I have X amount of money in the bank, I'll feel better. And that means security. Money promises happiness and security. It's significance, and significance was what I got caught up in my 20s, in my early 20s, when I was buying a new car every year. I was buying clothes and stuff and going on vacations, ultimately spending money that I didn't have. I got to that place because they repossessed the car, and I was doing all that trying to impress people that I didn't even like, looking for significance that only God could give me. But I never found it, because money can't provide what God can provide. And Paul says that when we get to the place where we really think we need more money, when we need another house or car to be happy or satisfied or secure, that we are deceived, that we're under the power and the influence of money, that money can meet our deepest needs. But they can't. Only Jesus can. So let me say this again, because some of you are going to hear this, and then you're going to walk out of here, and you're going to shake it off just like some people do when they come back from a mission trip, and you'll come back unchanged 3 days later on the other side. Here's what I want you to say. Money will not meet your deepest needs. More money won't keep your children off of drugs. More money will not make you love your spouse more, nor money will not make you more secure in this world. Only Jesus will provide those things for you. And here's the crazy things. If when you don't have a lot of Jesus, when you take your eyes off of Jesus, then money looks pretty good. And you need more and more and more to try to make you feel happiness and secure and significant. But on the other hand, when you have more Jesus, then you can be content and at peace with what you have. Why? Because godliness with contentment is great gain. And I'm here to tell you right now that some of you are searching for something that will never satisfy you. You will never, ever, ever have enough. What you need is more of Jesus, more of His grace and His peace and His presence and His power in your life. And you realize, like we said last week, that He says that if you seek Me, I will be found by you. And when you find Him, you discover that He's your strength and your sustainer. He's your living water and your bread of life. He's your rock and your assurance. And suddenly when you have more of Him, He has more of you. And all of a sudden, you're not craving everything else. And what's really crazy is that sometimes when you have more of Him, when you recognize that He's all you need and you're content with that, then what happens many times is He begins to give you more of everything else. But you recognize that that more isn't just for you. Yeah, He wants you to enjoy what He wants to meet your needs. He wants you to enjoy what He gives you. But when He increases and gives you more, that there's an expectation that that more is for somebody else. That the increase isn't just for you. And so Paul says, yeah, you can enjoy it. You can be blessed by it. But since it came from God, then use what He gave you to be a blessing to this world. You may have it, but it doesn't have you. You may have it, but you don't love it. You may have it, but you don't have to have it. The only thing that you have to have is what God can give. It's the assurance of knowing who you are in Christ. And that your sins are forgiven. That nothing is held against you. That you're a child of the living God. That's what you have to have. Some of you, you're going to get this one day. And when you do, you'll be free. You'll be totally free. It's not wrong to have. It's not wrong to be blessed, but it is wrong to love it and to go after it and search for it, looking for something to meet the needs of your heart. Paul continues, verse 18. He's still talking to rich people. Who's that? Who's the rich people? Us, yeah. He goes on and he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous and willing to share. Do good. Be rich in good deeds, be generous, be willing to share. And then in verse 19, he says this, in this way that they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age. What is that? Security. In this way they lay up treasure for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. That they may experience the life that you've been searching for, the life you've always wanted. You cannot find that in money or material things. That never satisfies. And so he says, command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, to be generous, willing to share, and to find life that's really the abundant life that Jesus came to give. So kind of a review here. Paul says that not money, but the love of money is the root of all evil, root of all types of evil. It feeds our selfishness and our greed. How do we know if we love money? We never have enough. We're never satisfied with what we have. So Paul reminds the rich people. He reminds us, don't put your hope in money and possessions, or things which are uncertain. Rather, put your hope in God, who richly provides you with everything that you need for your enjoyment. But recognize that what He gives you is not just for you, but it's for you to be generous with to others. And when you do that, you'll begin to experience the abundant life that Jesus came to give. Now, first of the year, we started a new series. We started a brand new series to walk in the first 5 weeks of the year. We called it the Blessed Life Series. And we just began the year just walking through what the Bible has to say about money and about who God blesses and stuff like that. And one of the major things that came out of that, we talked about that the key of the blessed life is a heart of generosity. That as we're faithful with what God has given us, that He'll give us more. And we pushed hard this thing of, but the more is not just for you. It's not just for you to get a bigger house, not for you to buy a bigger car. Yeah, you can enjoy what I give you, But recognize, don't use it all on yourself, because God wants you to bless others with that. And we talked about tithing, what the Bible has to say about that, and the things, some of the purpose in tithing. Tithing teaches us to trust God. It teaches us to put God first. It increases my faith in Him, and it breaks the grip that materialism can have in our lives. That if I will give God my best, that He'll bless the rest. We looked at a lot of scripture, and one of the verses that we landed on was Proverbs 22:9, and it says, "He who has a generous eye will be blessed." 2 Corinthians 9:11 says, it says, "You will be made rich in every way." Why? So that you can be generous to others, and as a result, people will look to God. And what we did, it was one of the funnest Sundays of 30-something years of ministry that I've ever been a part of. God led us, the elders, we talked about this, and God led us one Sunday to give every family member a $20 bill with the assignment of, you, as you leave here, you go with your family and you pray about who God wants you to give that to. You just say, don't give it to somebody until God puts them on your heart. That was one of the coolest Sundays. I mean, starting that afternoon, I got an email, and I'm still getting emails and texts from some people are doing. I mean, they're waiting until God tells them. Some of the things I heard from that from our people is that, man, Dan, just that doing that has made me. I mean, I used to go and walk in a store, go in Home Depot or Walmart, and I would just do them. I was in there to get my thing and get out of there, and he said, that little assignment made me begin to start seeing people and surroundings like I'd never seen before. And I've heard stories of man, God, was at McDonald's eating, and there was a young mom there by herself, and she's pregnant, had other little kids around, and God just moved on my heart, and man, I just prayed, God, is this it? And I added some money to that $20, and I gave it to them, and I just shared with them because God had blessed me so much that I wanted to be a blessing to them. People just a couple of weeks ago in Walmart and see this older lady that you could tell just lives on a fixed income, and they just went up to her, God wants you to have this. We want. He's been so good to me. I want to give you just something to encourage you and just let you know that He's real. He can meet the needs of your heart. Jesus says, Luke 6:38, He says, "Give, and you will receive. Your gift will return to you in full, pressed down, shaken together to make room for more." And the amount you give will determine the amount you get back. The scripture teaches that as we give, that God blesses us with more to give. Now, let me just give a report to you. Since we started doing that, so many of you began walking in obedience to what God was saying, that if we give more, if we're going to be faithful, if we're going to be generous, then He's going to give us more to give away. The first quarter of this year, we increased the budget this year to meet other needs and stuff like that. As you can see on the handout, we more than exceeded our budget. In the first 3 months, we received over $36,000 more than the same time last year. Praise God. And the more has enabled us to help some people in ways that we couldn't in the past. We're getting ready to, you know, the two Haitian boys that have been here, they'll be back here next Sunday, is that right? David, do you think? Cazo and Limenez, is that right? We brought them here from Project Hope, which is a ministry that we support. Brought them here from Haiti. These boys were found, I don't know how many years ago, but they had rickets. Their diet was so bad, so low in vitamin D, that they had the worst case of rickets. And so as a result of that, they're paralyzed. I mean, their legs are all twisted and everything. Both boys can't see. One can see better than the other. And Project Hope, on faith, brought them back to the States so that they could have surgeries to correct that. And that's, you know, one bill I saw was close to $70,000. And so this week, we, as elders, we said we want to put some money that way. And so I think around $2,500 we're giving to that. If you want to continue to go to build that with us, we want to do that. We want to help meet the need there. But here's the deal. the more we are obedient, the more we get to the place to where money doesn't have us. We recognize that there's nothing that money can give me, nothing material things can give me that are going to satisfy my needs. But my satisfaction comes in knowing that my sins are forgiven, that my God loves me, and I want to live for Him. I want to serve Him. I want to be obedient to Him. And we walk in obedience to that. God is going to put blessing on our life. And the blessing isn't just for us. It's for us to share with others. And as a result of that, they're going to look at you and say, man, there's something different about you. And they'll look to God. I'm not sure why God's blessed us with the increase. I do know this for a fact, is that God has something special for this church known as Living Stones. We're not the only church here. There's other churches He's blessing as well. But I believe God's preparing us for the next step. I'm not sure what that is. We're seeking Him. But we want to be obedient and faithful along the way to help meet the needs of people and give to situations that need encouragement and need finances. Would you stand to your feet? Father, we just want to first say thank you. We thank you for the truth that's in your word. We thank you for guys like Paul that gave their all to the place to where he was physically abused and had to do without and was shipwrecked and beaten and all that kind of stuff. But that nothing kept him down. He continued to proclaim truth. And I love the picture of how he used to wrap his arms around these young minister guys, Timothy and Titus, and just encouraging them in the faith. So God, I thank you that same encouragement, that same challenge that He gave them is true for us today. So God, would you search our hearts? In those areas, God, where we look to possessions, we look to money, there may be some areas where you're going to have to reel us back in because we're giving too much attention in a certain area or too much of our job or too much of pursuing material things is totally taking us away from serving you and following you. Father, for those here this morning that don't know you as Lord and Savior, God, would you speak to their hearts? God, you love them. You desire to be in relationship with them. Your word says that those who call upon the name of Jesus, who welcome Him in, will be saved. So God, as they call out to you, as they turn from their sin, I thank you for the forgiveness and the healing that comes in your name. Thank you for your presence. It's heaven to me. In Jesus' name, amen.